reading is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, and this is on page 1189 of the Church Bibles. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of all you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and in faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed.
We're finishing today that series called If I Could Ask God One Question. And if you missed either of the first two in the series, then they were called God, Why Don't You Make It More Obvious? And God, Why Did You Create a World with Such Misery? And if those are questions that you're interested in an answer to, you can click on our website and listen again to those talks from the last couple of weeks. This morning's question is there on our screen. God, if you're a loving God, why do you send people to hell? Now, it was over 500 people who cast their votes over the Christmas period for which question they would most like to ask God. And a quarter of the votes that were cast were for this question. And no wonder. I mean, hell is, as Tim has already said, such an emotive topic. We naturally, don't we, whether we're a believer in God or not, find ourselves saying, what possible reason could a God of love have for punishing people in hell for all eternity? I mean, how do you square that circle? British philosopher Bertrand Russell took issue with the person of Jesus on precisely this point when he wrote, there is one serious defect, to my mind, in Christ's moral character. And that is that he believed in hell. I do not myself feel that any person who is really profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment. And I guess if we were being really honest with one another, I wouldn't be surprised if everyone in this room, deep down, would like to wish away the existence of hell. So is it really possible to ever get to a point where we could both love and trust a God who sends people to hell? Well, it's my job in 25 minutes or so this morning to try to demonstrate that we can trust God even if we cannot fully get our heads around this matter. We may not find every answer to every question we could ask, but I trust we'll find enough from God's word and supremely from the person of Jesus, to reassure us that we can trust God with what we don't know about this issue. So I'm going to be giving a number of bullet points to guide us along our way. And the first one this morning is this. We long for a God of justice. I'm sure we all know the song by John Lennon, Imagine. Rolling Stone magazine ranked it number 3 in their list of the 500 greatest songs of all time. There's a special prize for anyone who can tell me the song they voted number 1 song of all time. Come and grab me over coffee. But Imagine, number 3 rated song of all time. In fact, it's so iconic that in New York, in Times Square, they play Imagine by John Lennon just before the Times Square ball drops in New York City. It's how they see out the old year and see in the new year with Imagine by John Lennon. I'm not going to try and sing it for you. It is an anthem for our times. And the words of that first verse, if you don't know them, are these. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Maybe it seems obvious to you that the universe would be a much better place without hell. And you can kind of see why. Yet if we're really honest again, if we stop and think about it, I wonder whether we do want a world just as John Lennon has described. I find an awful lot of evidence in my own heart, in the newspapers, on TV, that suggests that we don't want to live in a world where people who do evil things get away with it. Just on Friday, I read these words from the BBC website. Lawyers are now representing at least 20 men and one woman, including the 12 residents of children's homes, who say they were abused by former MP Lord Janner. But he's dead. What hope of justice for those people if he were guilty? With Jimmy Savile, no charges were ever brought for his cases of abuse that seemed to run into dozens, if not hundreds. Many of those who perpetrated crimes against humanity, from Nazi Germany to Rwanda, from Bosnia to IS in northern Iraq, many will get away with their crimes, won't they? Will justice be done and be seen to be done? In his autobiographical book About Death, Nothing to be Frightened of, author Julian Barnes said effectively, no chance of justice. This is what he had to say. He said, it's difficult for us to contemplate the possibility, let alone the certainty, that life is a matter of cosmic hazard. Its fundamental purpose, mere self-perpetuation, that it unfolds in emptiness, that our planet will one day drift in frozen silence, and the human species will completely disappear and not be missed, because there is nobody and nothing out there to miss us. That is what growing up means. And it's a frightening prospect for a race that has for so long relied on its own invented gods for consolation. So what's he saying about those who got away with it? He's saying if you look for justice and if you ask for justice, you are being naive and immature. Grow up, says Julian Barnes. Grow up. Breaking Bad is one of the greatest TV series of the last 10 years, I am told. I've never watched it. It's won 16 Emmy Awards, and the creator and producer of Breaking Bad, Vince Gilligan, said in an interview in the New York Times in 2011 these words. He said, I hate the idea of Idi Amin living in Saudi Arabia for the last 25 years of his life. That galls me to no end. Now, if you don't know anything about him, he's a man who Amnesty International suggests killed up to 500,000 of his own people in Uganda in the 1970s. And this guy, Gilligan, says, I hate the idea that he spent the last 25 years in exile in Saudi Arabia, enjoying his life. Gilligan paused for a moment, and then he said, I feel some sort of need for biblical atonement, or justice, or something. I like to believe that there's some comeuppance, that karma kicks in at some point, even if it takes years or decades to happen. My girlfriend says, this great thing has become my philosophy as well. She says, I believe there's a heaven, but I can't not believe there's a hell. I want to believe there's a heaven, but I can't not believe there's a hell. Why? Because I want justice. And there are people getting away with it if there's not a hell. There is a cry for justice. And it's at this point we point the finger at God and we say, God, if you're there, why don't you do something about all the injustices in the world? Whether that injustice is a cast iron penalty that Aston Villa should have had yesterday against Leicester, or whether it's justice for Stephen Lawrence's family. And so we say it would be evil of God not to judge. We say, what kind of God just stands by and allows wicked people to get away with it? If God does exist, we hope that he's a God of justice. And of course, there are many places in the Bible where God's people cry out for justice. Psalm 83 reads the following way: how long will you defend, Psalm 82, how long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Rise up, O God, judge the earth. For all the nations are your inheritance. You see the cry of the heart? The cry to God to do something? So here's my first point. It is the fact that God is a God of justice that means he must judge. And that is the loving thing to do. God is a God of love, but God is a God of love, which means that he must demonstrate his love for the marginalized, oppressed, persecuted, in a demonstration of his justice. To defend the cause of the innocent, he must put right every wrong. So turn back with me to that passage that we had read, would you, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and page 1189, if you've closed your Bible. Page 1189, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And if you long for justice to be done in our world, for God to be the God of all justice, then look with me at verse 6 of chapter 1 that we had read a few moments ago, will you? God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and us as well. When? This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. God has appointed him judge of the world. It will come when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. For God to be good, he must judge. And that is why judgment is always presented in the Bible as a good thing. Isn't it good that Julian Barnes is wrong and that justice will be done? It's because God is good, just, loving, that there's a hell. Okay, maybe up to that point you say, well, yeah, in one sense I do want to see justice done. Finally, it must catch up with Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, mass murderers, whoever they might be. But isn't hell just too extreme? Isn't hell just too extreme? The thought that it might be reserved for tyrants and dictators, okay. But for everyone else, isn't this just over the top? Is God going to send ordinary people to hell? Well, two things to say for those who think it's too extreme. Firstly, there are, Jesus says in the Bible, degrees of punishment. Not everyone will experience exactly the same judgment and will receive the same punishment. So here's Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, I hope. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which many of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. They refused to acknowledge him. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. So Jesus warns about degrees of punishment. But nevertheless, hell is the punishment that fits the crime, the Bible says. It is proportionate. So we have to ask the question, what is hell the punishment for? What is God judging people for? Well, we might think that the most serious sin is hurting another person, an innocent child, or destroying the environment. And indeed, God will hold us to account for those wrong actions. But the sin that the Bible says condemns us is refusing to love the one person to whom we owe everything. That is God himself. Author and speaker Michael Ott has said, sin is serious because it's ultimately not against people, but against God himself. And you see, sometimes it's not what we do, but it's who we do it against that makes all the difference. Let me give you an example. If I betray the confidence of a friend by telling others of her secrets, it's wrong, but it's unlikely to be a crime. But if I betray my country by telling another country of its secrets, then that is treason, a very serious crime. So the breaking of a trust, the telling of someone else of a secret, is of an altogether different proportion if it's a state secret revealed to an enemy nation. But it's the same betrayal. A number of years ago, during a press conference at the Prime Minister's palace in Baghdad, the Iraqi journalist Muntada al-Zaidi threw his shoes at the United States President George W. Bush. He said, "This is a farewell kiss from the Iraqi people, you dog," and threw his shoes at him. President Bush ducked twice, avoided being hit. I don't know whether you've thrown a shoe at someone in an argument, but to throw your shoes at the leader of the free world, as you call him a dog, is to do quite a different thing than falling out with your housemate. It's not an attack on an individual, but an attack on everything that that president stands for. It's to insult not just the person, but him as the president of a nation. And so with the Bible, the sin that sends people to hell is not snubbing a president, but snubbing the God who has made us and sustains us. It's to dishonor him and everything he stands for and insult him. So look again at our passage in verse 8. You see, this is what will happen when the Lord Jesus comes. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why hell is the appropriate punishment, because it fits the crime. Hell is essentially getting what we want in this life forever. Hell is the place where God is not. You see, it's the separation from God. You see verse 9? They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. So, yes, hell is a punishment from God. And the Bible says it's proportionate. It's getting kind of what you want, really, forever. I know that might be a really difficult thing to understand, especially if you're thinking about Christianity maybe for the first time. I'm not suggesting it's an easy thing for us to get our heads around, but it's an important thing, isn't it? And it might be that there's just something in you which says, I can never accept that hell is a proportionate punishment from a God who also claims to be a God of love. That's a very natural human response, isn't it? But listen to the advance of Francis Chan from his book entitled Erasing Hell. He says, don't believe something just because you want to. And don't embrace an idea just because you've always believed it. Believe, he says, what is biblical. Test your assumptions. Test all of them against the words God gives us in the Bible. So we want God to be just, and we have to take him at his word that hell is an appropriate and proportionate punishment to be separated from God forever. But let me say a few things in the second half of the talk that I hope might help us as we wrestle to accept God's word on this. So in some sense, I want to take issue with the question, if you're a God of love, why do you send people to hell? I'm taking issue with the word send. Does God send people to hell? Well, hell is, as we've seen, the punishment that fits the crime. But as I've also begun to suggest, it's the natural consequence of our actions and decisions. There is a way and an important sense in which we can say we send ourselves to hell if we continue to refuse God. Hell is separation, not just from God, of course, but from all the good things that he's made. Hell is a wretched place. It's a place of regret and anguish and pain. So if in our lives we're making it clear we want nothing to do with God and we want him out of our lives, then hell is God saying, I'll give you what you want forever. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, which are reflections on heaven and hell, says this: there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done. In other words, those who bow the knee and accept God. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find. Those who knock, it is opened. Do you see what God is saying to each one of us this morning? He's saying there is absolutely no reason why you should go to hell. I'm going to explain how that works in a few minutes. Hell, if any of us are in hell by our own decision. By our own choice to say, I don't want God now. And God will say to us, your will be done for all eternity. In some sense, hell is a place for people who'd rather live without God. But let me say, God takes no delight in hell. It's a common view, particularly if you look at some medieval art and pictures of ladders going up to heaven and hell. It's quite a common view to see God as hell as some kind of medieval torture chamber, in which God takes some kind of sadistic pleasure in punishing people. But I think as I read the God of the Bible and look at the person of Jesus, I don't ever see Jesus taking delight in the punishments of the wicked. That just isn't the God of the Bible. Throughout the Bible, we meet a God who is so patient and so wanting us to turn and be reconciled to him that he'd almost do anything but punish our sin. But he's the God of justice, and he will come and punish sin finally. But look at what God says in the book of Ezekiel, one of the books of the Old Testament, talking to the people of Israel. God says, Ezekiel, will you say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? I really don't think that it's too much to say God hates hell, and he hates people going there. And that's why he's delaying his judgments. Look at these words for one of the last books of the Bible to be written after Jesus had come. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone in this room today to come to repentance. If you are someone here this morning thinking right now, I'm really not sure where I might spend eternity, then that verse gives you hope, doesn't it? God has delayed his final judgment because he doesn't want you to perish. And we're going to talk a little bit about how God wants you to be reconciled to him. See, when you read through the stories of the life of Jesus, everything he said, what's striking is no one talked more about hell than Jesus. No one. No one talked more about hell than Jesus. And yet, Jesus did everything to save you from hell. The wonderful news of the gospel, it's my last point this morning, is that Christ came to save people from hell. See, when Jesus came, he didn't come to rant and to rail. He didn't come to point a finger. He didn't come just to warn you about hell. He came to rescue you from hell itself. And that is the difference between religion, just generally speaking, and Christianity. The world over, you see, religion is basically like a leaflet printed by lifeguards warning you of dangers in the sea if you swim in the sea. It's just a leaflet saying you're in danger, you need to be careful, don't do anything stupid. That's what religion is saying to you. Just like a little printed leaflet, and you're left to your own devices. That's religion. Christianity is like the lifeguard who runs into the sea to rescue you when you have done something stupid and to bring you out safely onto the shore. See, Jesus said his whole purpose in coming was not to issue a warning, but to come and to seek and to save the lost. And he saw his very death as the means by which he would save you from hell. How so? How could Jesus' death be the thing that can save you from that fate? We'll look at some of the closing words from Mark's Gospel as Jesus himself is being crucified. Here we read, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. A friend of mine has three memorable words to sort of get your head around this, might help you to think over coffee. He talks about the cloud of darkness. Do you see that? At noon, darkness came over the land. There was an eclipse. The light from the sun was blocked. And that's a symbol of divine judgment that is falling upon Jesus. There's the cloud. And then there's the cry that Jesus cries on the cross, which shows that he knows that he's experiencing all that it means to be forsaken by God. Why have you forsaken me? He knows what's going on. He's quoting from Psalm 22, but he's giving testimony to what is taking place. All the sins of human beings are being laid upon him. He's going through hell on the cross. God-forsakenness at that moment. Experiencing the judgment that our sins deserve. So from the cloud to the cry to the curtain. When Jesus breathed his last, he had fully borne the sins of rebels like you and me. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God opens the way for you and I to be reconciled with him. From the top to the bottom, God pulls the curtain away. Access now to God for you and I, not only for this life, but for all eternity. The one who spoke more of hell than anybody else was willing to go through hell on the cross that you and I might not have to. So the choice that we have at the end this morning, the choice we have is whether we want to pay for our sins ourselves in hell, or whether we want to turn to Jesus and accept his hell that he suffered in our place that we might not have to. You see, that's how serious sin is. Sin is serious enough that God suffered and died a death that could alone atone for it. Well, that's a lot to think about in one talk, isn't it? This week we've asked God a question, and we've thought about the answers from different bits of the Bible to see what he would say. And it might not have been the answer that you were hoping for. Maybe it wasn't anything like what you want God to say. But we learn that God is a God who is bigger than us. He's not easy to understand. His ways are far beyond ours, and his thoughts are much higher than ours. But let me just say this, if you have a problem with hell, good. That's not a bad thing, you know. If you have a problem with hell, good. But don't let that problem push you away from God, but let it draw you to him. You see, Jesus had a problem with hell too, didn't he? And that problem was so real that he not only preached about it, but he suffered and died to keep you out. So let me just say something in closing. When it comes to hell, we can't afford to be wrong. We really can't. Anthony Flew, the philosopher, wrote in his book God and Philosophy many years before he himself became a believer in God. Whilst an atheist, Anthony Flew said, if there is a chance at all that we are in danger of some unending misery, the knowledge which might show us how this is to be avoided must become overwhelmingly important. If there's just a chance that what Jesus is saying is true, then it's overwhelmingly important to understand what he's saying. That's an atheist speaking. Just a chance. What chance? A 1% chance that is true. Shouldn't you be sure? Well, a reason for God is a course that starts tomorrow evening where you can meet around a meal with a bunch of other people with loads of questions for God. The majority of people in that room, I'm sure, are going to be people looking into Christianity from the outside. And this little flyer is in your notice sheet. And that's an opportunity for you to be sure. So maybe you're thinking, I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure. Maybe you're saying, I think God is there, but I'm not sure. Maybe you're saying, I think God isn't there, but I'm not sure. And what Professor Anthony Flew, as an atheist, says to you, is he says, if there's just a chance that this is true, it's overwhelmingly important. What better way could you spend tomorrow evening than thinking through those questions? We can't afford to be wrong, can we? This is eternity we're talking about. We can't afford to be wrong when it comes to hell. And finally, when it comes to hell, we can't afford to delay. Scientist and mathematician Blaise Pascal said, between heaven and hell is only this life, which is the most fragile thing in the world. Our lives are so fragile, aren't they? Any one of us could die tonight. We don't know how long we have. It's so big, Anthony Flew, ought to think it through. And then Blaise Pascal says, and time is so short, you have to do it now. You can't delay. Your life is so fragile, it could be gone tonight. It is said the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I must give Christianity some thought. I will do that, and I probably, as soon as I finish my course, or as soon as children are sleeping better at night, or as soon as I've got a little bit more energy, or the clocks go forward, you know, what is the reason for not investigating sooner than that? And if the decision is so big and the time is so short and you're a Christian here, then that must lead us to do all that Jesus did, mustn't it? To seek and to save the lost. To say, actually, am I actually praying for people who I know are not Christians? Are they on my heart, on my mind? Would I give some thought to bringing them along in a couple of weeks' time on the Sunday evening, how to save a life, a guest service? Or am I just happy that I'm not going to hell? It must change our priorities, mustn't it? Anyone who grasps those eternal realities truly and deeply in their hearts is changed to want to say, I need to do all I can to save those who face the lost eternity. Well, if you want to think through the points from the talk, or you want some of those quotes, or you just want to interact a little bit, if you are new, then that's a website. This talk will be on that website from this afternoon. And that is my email address if you'd rather just correspond via email and come and chat afterwards. Thank you so much for listening. Let's pray as we finish. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. So, Lord, we ask that you would keep us from self-deception, from thinking at the end of a difficult talk, I just don't want to think about it. Help us to see that God is our judge. He cannot be mocked. We will reap what we sow, and we ask and pray that the consequence of today would not be that we send ourselves to hell, but that we seriously consider all of Jesus' words and supremely his death and resurrection, which alone can save us. Amen.